Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Be just a minute before we get there, but we will be in Romans. All right. As I said before, it's good to see everybody. My name is Tony. I'm the campus pastor here. This morning we've got some things that are really just our typical Sunday, and then we got some things that are going to be completely different that we've never done here before that are going to be really big for us. And so I think some of you may have gotten the email this week, and you may know about that, which that reminds me, this is a good time. If you guys see the cards that are on the seats, there should be some cards around you. If you've never been here before, if this is your first time, or if you've never filled one of those out, you want to communicate something to us, any of those things, get on the email list. Now is a great time for you to fill out one of those forms, and we'll make sure that we get some information to you this week about who we are, about what we do, and several things like that. You can get on our email list, like I said, and if you have any prayer requests, any way that we can kind of care for you, or you need to communicate something to us, that'll be the way to do it. So get one of those forms and the communication cards, and if you don't have one, then there'll be some more in the back there, and you can just drop it in our offering and information box, which is right outside the door there. It's a good reminder that we can do that. So we need to go ahead and get to work. And for a lot of you, this is your first time with us, and glad that you guys are here, and glad that you guys came to check us out. And it would probably be a good idea for me to kind of give you a brief overview of what we do here on Sunday morning so that you understand what's about to happen in the next 40 to 45 minutes or so, or if I, you know, am not as hungry, then it'll be about 50 to 55 minutes. We'll see. There's a lot of you in here that come from different traditions. All of us in here come from somewhat of a different background. Maybe you grew up in the South. Maybe you grew up in a church, and you're used to certain things on Sunday mornings, and then you show up here, and we're in a gym, and there's basketball goals, and there's chairs that are getting set out everywhere, and things are completely different. And there's no choir. There's no robes. And so you wonder, like, well, this is a little bit different. And then others of you, you don't have much of a church background at all. Like, this whole thing is kind of new to you, so you don't know if what we're doing is normal, not normal. You don't really know. You're just looking for certain things, and maybe came with a friend, and they said, hey, why don't you come? And you showed up, and now you're stuck. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what your background is, but what we want to do, no matter where you're from, no matter how you got here, we're glad you're here. I don't know where you're at in your journey. I don't know where you're at on your walk. I'm not sure where you are or what brought you here, but we're glad that you're here. We've got room for everybody. It doesn't feel like it, but I promise you, we've got room for everybody, both literally and figuratively. And we don't believe that you're here as an accident. We don't believe that it's coincidence that you're here. Hence the name, Providence Church. We believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control. We believe that we worship a God that is big. You know, we just sang, our God is bigger, our God is greater, and we believe that. We believe that we serve a God that is big, and in the grand scheme of things, we're really pretty small. But God chose to love us and care for us anyway, and he chose to reveal himself to us in his word. And so what we believe is that if he's going to speak to us in his word, then we should listen to his word. And so that's what we set out to do. What we do here on Sunday mornings is not give you kind of a pick-me-up for the week. Sometimes it'll be a pick-me-up, sometimes it'll be a smack in the face, and other times it could be any type of things. But we're not here to do really just kind of pick-me-ups and devotions. We're here to hear what God has to say, not what I have to say. What I have to say is really pretty irrelevant. But what God has to say and what God uses this time for is what we want to listen to. And so my goal when we walk out of this place is for you to say, that God is big, that God is great, that God is grand, and the word that he had for me today came straight out of his word, not anything about me or anything about the music or the band or any of those things. What we would like to do is kind of disappear and let the word stand forward. So that's what we believe. And since God has spoken, since he's revealed himself, we're going to study his Bible. And so what we do is we go through books of the Bible verse by verse. We started the book of Romans back in February. We are in Romans chapter 8 now. We're halfway through. So that could give you a bit of an idea about the pace that we're setting, kind of how we're going through this. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible. His truth, his word is what's important. And so that's pretty much what we do. We sing about his word, we read his word, we study his word, and we apply his word. It's not too many frills, it's not too much hype, because we don't feel like God's word needs those things. What we feel is that God speaks powerfully, and we should listen. So that's what we're going to do. Romans chapter 8, Most of this, of what the scripture that I read on Sunday mornings will show up back here, but probably not all of it, but most of it will. But I still encourage you to bring your Bible so that you can flip around and you can see exactly what we're looking at. There's something about holding something in your hand, even if it's a phone, something in your hand that has the scripture that you can look at and you can read and you can see what God has to say. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 13 is actually where we're going to go. Chapter 8, verses 3 through 13. I'm going to read this, and then we'll get to work just seeing what God has for us this morning. So, chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those are big words there. Something we'll look at here in a minute. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Will you guys pray with me just as we get started? Father, I thank you for this moment to open your word and to hear what you have for us to study it, to hear it. And I pray that you will open our eyes and open our ears and open our heart to apply your word, and that you will write the truth of it on our heart this morning. God, I pray that you will just remove any kind of barriers, anything that may be a hindrance to your word, that you will make me to decrease so that you may increase and that you may be glorified in this moment. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you as we get started, and let me just tell you, it's tempting for me to go back and recap the first seven chapters of Romans. I kind of do a little bit of a summary oftentimes whenever we get started, and I would like to just go and preach all of it again because it was so good. And what Paul does here in Romans chapter 8 builds on everything that he said so far in 1 through 7. So it's going to be hard to just jump right in, but that's really our only option this morning, because if not, we're going to be here for 3 or 4 days, and I don't think you guys want that, and I didn't have a big enough breakfast for that to happen. So what we're going to do is we're just going to focus on this. We're going to jump in. There's a podcast available if you want to catch up and kind of get up to speed, or you can just read Romans 1 through 7. It won't take that long, but you can kind of see Paul's argument and how he builds things and how he develops his argument. But I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Seems like a pretty simple question, and it's actually one that I've asked several times throughout this series as we've gone through the book of Romans. What does it mean to be a Christian? I've asked this question a lot because I think the question keeps coming up because Paul is dealing with some serious issues, some powerful forces that were going on at the church in Rome and still are alive and active today. This idea of religion and this idea of people trying to be their own God and kind of disregarding God and saying, I don't believe in that guy. He's not real. I don't think he's real at all. I don't have to give account to him. Paul answered that in the first few chapters saying, yes, you do have to give an account, and let me tell you why. And it doesn't matter if you're religious, and it doesn't matter if you're irreligious. Everybody's going to come before God and going to have to answer to him. Like it or not, that's the truth. And so Paul's trying to drive that point home time and time again. And what he wants to do is he wants to clarify. He wants to show people Christianity is not this, but it's this. Christianity is not acting like this towards this thing, but instead it's like this. And so when we've seen chapter 6 and chapter 7 about how what it means to and our relationship to the law and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to follow him, he hashes that out time and time again, and he's doing it again here in chapter 8. He's doing it again in chapter 8, and what we're going to see is what it means to be a Christian is spelled out very clearly here. And Paul looks at this from different angles. And today what we're going to look at is what it means to be a Christian and this idea of living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Or maybe let me ask you, let me ask this question a different way. Instead of just what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to live out the Christian life? What does that look like? How do you do it? I mean, fundamentally, Monday morning when you get up, if you consider yourself a Christian, what does it look like to live out that Christian life? Paul has just finished telling us at the end of chapter 7 that he is a wretched man, that he falls short of what God has for him constantly, that he's in this battle with sin and he can't seem to beat it, and one minute he seems like he's defeated by sin, but the next minute he knows that God is enough for him and he can beat this sin, but he goes back and forth, and the things he wants to do he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't want to do he does do, and this reality that we all know if you're a Christian in here of this war that is going on inside of us. He has just finished talking about that. He's just finished explaining that. And so the question I have is for those in here that consider themselves a Christian, and we understand Paul in chapter 7 about how he can't seem to do the things that he wants to do, what does it then look like to be a Christian? How does that play out? What do you do? And then Paul begins chapter 8 explaining what it looks like to live this out. Amid the struggle, amidst the struggle, this ongoing struggle, he starts talking about life in the Spirit and how you live out the Christian life. And according to Paul, it begins in our mind. It begins in our mind and it begins in our souls and in our heart. It's an internal thing. It's where this begins. Does that sound a little strange to you? Does that sound maybe a little bit backwards to what you're used to? Are you used to Christianity being this kind of list of do's and don'ts? Oftentimes, we Christians are more known for what we don't do than what we do. We're known for what we say. Don't do this, don't do that. This list of rules that is us, that is Christians. So often, that's what we're known for. But what Paul says here in chapter 8 is that it's not this list of externals that define Christians. It's not this list of externals that say, this is Christianity. That's not what Christianity is. Don't get me wrong, there's externals and there's things that matter on the outside, but so often when we think about Christianity, what we think is that we have these things about how we're supposed to be. Well, you're supposed to act like this, and you're supposed to act like this. And then you have this list of things that you're supposed to do and supposed to not do. But what Paul tells us here in chapter 8 is that it's a lot deeper than that. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 3. Let me read 3, 4, and 5 again. We're going to read this in just in little chunks, and we're going to break it down and talk about it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We talked about this the last few weeks, that what God has done through Christ is that he has done something the law never could. You see, the law revealed our sin. The law revealed us and brought death to us. But it could not save us. It could not make us holy. It could not make us perfect. And Paul said, that doesn't mean that the law is bad. That means that we are bad. That doesn't mean that the law is a bad thing. The law is a good thing to be praised. We, on the other hand, fall short of this law that is before us. And so he says that God did what the law couldn't. He sent his Son. And when he sent his Son, he redeemed us and he saved us. He brought us out from that penalty of the law that was due us, that meant death to us. He says that he sent Jesus and he condemned sin in the flesh in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is my first point for us this morning. The foundation of the Christian life is not externals. The foundation of the Christian life is not externals. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. You see, Paul wants us to understand. He doesn't hesitate. He wants to clarify. He wants to understand that the Christian life is not this giant exercise in self-control and self-discipline. And if you can muster enough self-control and enough self-discipline, then you're a good Christian. And if you can't muster enough, then you're a bad Christian. He doesn't want to say that. He wants to clarify that that is not what Christianity is. Because those are all externals. Those are all things that you can control, that you are in charge of. But Christianity goes so much deeper than that. To be a Christian doesn't mean you simply act a certain way. It's not just something that you do. It's something that you are. It's something that you are. In fact, the ESV, which is the translation that I use for everything, but it kind of lets me down a little bit here. It lets me down a little bit in this translation because the word live that's there in verse 5, when it says if you live according to the flesh, that word live is not there. Live according to the flesh or live according to the spirit, that word live is not there because that implies kind of an action that you are doing. The New American Standard gets it a little bit better. It uses the word are. It's simply a state of being. It's who you are. It says those who are according to the flesh or those who are according to the spirit. The focus here is not on the action, but on the very core of who you are at your being. Are you of the flesh or are you of the spirit? The term flesh here is not talking about physical body, so let's be clear about that. It's not talking about, you know, your flesh and blood, your bones and your body. It's not talking about that saying, because this is something that's been prevalent throughout history, to say that the physical body is bad, but the spirit is good. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the sinful man when it uses the term flesh, or the old self, as Paul calls it in other places, this remaining part of you that is yet to be put to death, that pulls you down and causes you to sin. That is what he's talking about. And then when he talks about the Spirit, he's referring to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Does that make you a little bit nervous when we start talking about the Holy Spirit? Like, oh no, this is going to get weird now. We're going to start doing some like crazy things. Well, hang with me here. We're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. But what he's talking about when he says flesh and spirit, it's the battle of the old man versus the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. And each of us is faced with this reality here. Are you of the spirit or are you of the flesh? It's a simple thing there in verse 5. Paul is very clear. You either are one or you are the other. There is no middle ground. There is no halfway. There's no tempered and subdued Christian. You either are or you aren't. It's far too often for us to think that we can come to church, that we can go to a Bible study, that we can change this behavior, we can change that behavior, we can say these words, we can sing these songs, we can serve in the nursery, and we can complete our Christian act for the day, and then we are fine. Catholicism has its sacraments. Islam has its alms that they must pay. Even Judaism today is so much built around good deeds and making sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. But Christianity is not fundamentally about our deeds and the things that we do. It is about who we are. And don't misunderstand me. Who we are is important, and we will cover that. We will get there. But Paul wants to make it clear, the core of Christianity in the believer is not our actions, not the actions, but in our mind and our hearts and in our soul, who we are. And there's a lot of implications for this. There's a lot of things that we could talk about, a lot of ways that this kind of can play itself out. But the first thing that you have to see is that you can't fake it. You see, if it's about who you are, not about what you do, you can't fake Christianity. Now, you can fake me out, and you can fake out your husband and your wife. I don't think you can fake out your kids. They're going to sniff you out. But you can fake out... you can fake out a lot of people. And you can play the Christianity game. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? You can play the game. You can speak the lingo. You can go to church. You can do all the things that you're supposed to do. You can memorize the scriptures. You can serve in the nursery. You can even be a pastor. But none of those things are Christianity. None of them are. You can fool everyone in here. But God is not fooled by your religious activity. He's not fooled by these things that you do. He's not fooled by your self-justification. He's not fooled by your activity that you think makes you better than everyone else and frees you from this judgment that you feel upon yourself. He is not fooled. So is that true of you? Are you faking it? Is Christianity just this thing that you do, but inside you don't feel it, you don't know what is true inside of you? Are you defined by your walk with Christ? Does that define you, or is that something that you just do? Far too many times we think that as Christians, we can wear a t-shirt that has a knockoff of some logo that somebody else did, because we can't come up with our own stuff apparently, and have these cheesy bumper stickers, and that if we do those things, that means we're a Christian. If we wear the cross necklace, and if we wear the cheesy t-shirt, then all of a sudden that means we're in the club. That means that we're in the club and we are now part of the team. But none of those things is really Christianity. It goes so much deeper than the things we wear, and that's an easy one to see. And it goes so much deeper than a bumper sticker that you stick on your car or a little fish that you stick on your car. That one's an easy one to see, but it goes deeper than what you do. It's deeper than that. Verse 3 says that Jesus did what the law could not. He sent his son, and his son has taken the sin that separated us from God. And this barrier that was there, God sent his son in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for us, and that we receive that in faith. Our hearts change. We're not just made a little bit better. We are changed from the inside out. We are made new. We are reborn. We are made entirely different than we were before that moment. Have you been truly reborn? Have you become something new at the very core of who you are? Or are you playing religious games and defining your Christianity on what you do instead of who you are and what has been done for you? That's the first thing that Paul wants us to see this morning. That which is of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is of the flesh is flesh. The second thing to see is that simple external deeds only bring death. This is kind of a corollary. It kind of goes with the first point, but maybe a little bit redundant, but I think it's important to see this. Verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but for those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul goes a little bit further here to press his point and to make his point just a little bit more. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. You know, that's something that we kind of have to deal with, that we have to see here. Because Paul's saying that the deeds in the flesh are essentially worthless, but don't misunderstand him. When he says that those who are of the flesh cannot please God, it's easy to kind of have an objection to that and say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that non-Christians, that those that don't follow Christ can't do anything good? Are you saying that the things that they do, everything is just bad? Well, no. But what I'm saying is the things that they are doing doesn't achieve what they think it is achieving. You can do good things if you are a non-Christian. If you don't know God, if you are apart from Him, if you are acting in the flesh and you are of the flesh, you can do good things. But they don't accomplish the purpose that you hope or think that they will. It doesn't mean that they can't do good or admirable or respectable things at all. The point is that Paul is driving at is that God is not impressed with your actions. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how wonderful the things are that you do. If you are apart from God, He is not impressed. Your attempts at self-justification and self-medicating of your soul are not impressive to Him. And here's what I mean. If you feel that you've somehow come up short, if you've sensed that this God is there and that this God has a standard for you and you've come up short, and then you follow that up by saying, I've got to do something here. I have this thing that is pressing on my soul, that's pressing on my conscience. I feel the weight of this. I feel the judgment of this on me. If you feel that, and then your response to that is that you start coming to church, you start tithing regularly, you start getting up at 5:30 in the morning to pray and memorize scripture, and you start doing all these things, each good in their own right. If you start doing these things, they will not justify you. They will not make you better. They will not make God love you more. He is not impressed. In fact, and this is really hard for the rule-following legalist person who grew up thinking that you had to follow all these rules and these lists that are given to you. This is a hard thing to hear. But those things that you think will justify you, in fact, will condemn you before God. How does that happen? How does that work? It works because it exposes you. It exposes you for being self-righteous. It exposes you for thinking you can do this on your own. It exposes you and your self-righteousness and your arrogance to think that you don't need God to forgive you. Instead, you can somehow work and earn it. And God says he's not impressed. You can't tip the scales in your favor. First off, that's not how it works. It's not a matter of whether things balance out and in the end your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not how it works. We like to think that that's how it works, and then we also like to think that no matter how many bad deeds we have, we're always going to have a few more good deeds. We like to think that in our head, but the reality is bad deeds are going to way outweigh the good deeds. But even if that were the case, the bad deeds would outweigh the good deeds. But that's not how it works. Either you hold all the law, you follow God perfectly, or you break the law. That's what Scripture says. Either you are perfect, or you are a sinner and you are condemned before God. So that's not even how that works. Instead, these good actions that you think will make you better before God condemn you and expose you for your own self-righteousness. And then Paul tells us that the person that lives like this, trying to assuage this God, he only heaps more judgment upon himself. He only brings more condemnation upon himself. And the reason why is because that is a mind that is set on the flesh. This is what he's talking about here in chapter 8. This is a mind that is set on the flesh, on the self, on you, on yourself. It is set for self-preservation, self-exaltation, and self-protection. And what Paul says is you have to take the mind off of the flesh, and instead you have to be filled with the Spirit and have your mind set on the Spirit. I don't know where you stand this morning. I don't know where you are this morning, but stop pretending that you can work through this one on your own. Stop pretending that you can work it out. You can't fake Christianity. You can't manufacture Christianity. You can't work hard enough to be a Christian. You can't do enough to be a Christian. You can't fake it. If you've been living your life far from God, doing certain things to make yourself look good, if you are one of those people who likes to just do enough to get by, and you think you're doing enough to get by, you've missed Christianity. You can't fake it. You can't keep playing the games. You are totally dependent upon God for the work of the Spirit in your life to redeem you, to destroy the works of the flesh, and to give you the Holy Spirit. And that's my third point. Third point this morning, a Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Christian has the Spirit. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. According to what we've read so far this morning, and then it's underscored here in verse 9, according to what we've read, anyone that is in the flesh cannot please God. But we who have trusted Christ, those who are Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The first thing that you have to see here is that this shows that all who are Christians have the Spirit. Any teaching that you receive that says that you become a Christian, that at some point you will later become filled with the Spirit and the Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive the second blessing, and that means that you are this kind of super Christian and you really have the Spirit and you go from just being a normal Christian to the super Christian, that teaching is a lie and it is false and you should reject it. When you become a Christian, the Spirit indwells you and you have the Spirit. There's no second blessing, no later pouring out of the Spirit. We all have the Spirit if we are in Christ. And the second thing that I want to ask is, does it make you nervous when I start talking about the Holy Spirit? Does it make you a little nervous when you start talking about people being led by the Spirit and people who are controlled by the Spirit and what it means to be led and controlled by the Spirit? I'm not going to lie, whenever I'm sitting out there and I hear a pastor start talking about those things, I get a little nervous. I wonder, like, okay, where's this going to go now? Like, are people going to start running up and down the aisle with, like, flags and going a little bit crazy? And are they going to start, like, calling people out in the thing, saying that the Spirit, in the congregation, saying the Spirit has led me to call this out for you? And while we're at it, why don't we bring people up here and I'm going to smack them in the head and they're going to be better? Is that what you start thinking whenever you hear led by the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit? Unfortunately, we have abandoned the doctrine and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to these, and hear me when I say that, to these TV charismatics. You know which ones I'm talking about, right? The one where the pastor's wife is usually there sitting next to him, and she's got the eyelashes that go like that, and he's usually wearing some very bright colored suit and obnoxiously charismatic as in, like, he's way too friendly and way too nice and way too polished. You know what I'm talking about. We have abandoned the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to them, these snake oil salesmen on TV that want to claim that they have some kind of special connection to the Holy Spirit that no one else has. According to this text, they don't have a special line to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You don't have to come to a pastor for the Spirit to work in your life. You don't have to come to a priest and ask the priest to pray for you. The Spirit is inside of you and is praying now and is groaning inside of you, what we'll see here in just a few weeks. The Spirit is in you. You don't need anybody else. And you certainly don't need any craziness going on that will make you feel like you need somebody else to come and fix things for you. You have the Spirit if you are a Christian. It is in you. There's no special hotline. There's no second special Christian that is great and somehow qualifies for this next level of the Christian life. That doesn't happen. Being filled with the Spirit and being a Spirit-led Christian is a redundant term. Spirit-led Christian. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit. That is the reality. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. Our mind is set on Him and guided by Him. Do not be afraid of the Spirit, and don't let these charismatic crazies make you fear the work of the Spirit in your life. I want you to hear me when I say this. I don't think all charismatics are crazies. I think a lot of them are. I don't think they all are. There is a way, and there are things that you can do with... Never mind. I'm not going to go there. If you have questions about that, we can talk about that. That was a good rabbit trail that I shot before we got going down it. So, but be led and be guided by the Spirit. He is at work in every one of us if we know Christ. He's at work in every single one of us. And I don't want us to misunderstand. I think so often we have this picture of the Holy Spirit, and for some reason, because He's called the Comforter in Scripture, and because He's called the Helper in Scripture, and because so often those that are the ones that I've talked about before tend to be a little bit... They tend to be a little bit wimpy, honestly. We start to think that that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is, that He's this soft, kind of mamby-pamby, fluffy thing that we can count on when we need it, but really He's not, just this kind of soft, like ethereal, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. But that is not the reality of the Spirit. That is not who the Holy Spirit is. First thing that you need to know is the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a He. He's not like cousin it over in the corner. He is a he. He is our comforter and he is our helper, but he is also the one that comes to our aid and fights for us, that battles sin for us and in us. The image that should come to your head is not one of a cloud and maybe an angel sitting on it when you think about the Holy Spirit or Casper or whatever. I don't know what comes to your mind, but that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that lives inside of us and goes to war with us and helps us to fight against sin. And this is the final point for us in verse 10. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Romans 8. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We've seen very clearly over the last few weeks that Paul has said that the law brings death because it reveals our sin, it exposes our sin, it exposes our shortcomings. It leaves us exposed and it brings death to us. So we can't find life in the law and in religion is what Paul's point is. So my question for you is, where do you believe that you find life? Paul has fought hard against the religious man who thinks he finds life in keeping the law, and he's shown that this morning, and he's shown that the last few weeks. But what about you? Where do you find life? What gets you charged up? What gets your heart pounding? What gets you really excited? What do you think about constantly? What grabs your heart's affection? Where do you think you find life? What whispers in your ear and draws you this way? What lies have you bought and your heart has drawn into? I'm not saying you can't get anything, you can't get excited about anything but Jesus. I know football season is 6 days away, and I know that the baseball playoffs start really, really soon. I know some of you in here are counting the days. You know, some of us are counting the days to football season. That would be me. There's others in here that are counting the days until they get to go and shoot a deer. There's nothing wrong with that. Hunting season starts fine. If that gets you fired up, that's good. All those things are fine. But the problem comes is that you think is when you have these things that you enjoy and you think you find your life in them. When you believe these things bring you life and that they bring, you think they bring this ultimate satisfaction. When they draw your heart so much that you lose sight of Christ and the work of the Spirit inside of you. For me, there's a real difference between enjoying a football game and obsessively following every single move of the football team. Those are two different things, and I have to be careful, and I've learned. I've got to watch my heart. I've got to watch my mind. If I get too wrapped up and involved in it, too much of my life and my emotions will get hung up on whether or not a 19-year-old can throw a football correctly. So I have to be careful about that. I have to watch that. What is it for you? What is it for you that you get wound up in? Is it your kids? Is it your spouse? Is it books? Is it studying? What is it? What is it that gets you so wound up and you think that that's where you find life? It's going to be different for every one of us. Every single one of us, it's going to be different. School, friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, family. What is it for you? When you are alone and you're not faced with the demands of the day and you can just kind of sit down and think, where does your mind go? Does it go to things of the flesh or does it go to spiritual matters? Why? Why is that the case? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be this person who constantly, like, you have a free moment and then all of a sudden you're like, That is not what I'm saying. But where does your mind drift? Why wouldn't we run to the Spirit? Why wouldn't we set our mind on the things of the Spirit? Why don't we go there? According to this text, it is the Spirit that gives life. In Him, we find life and peace. In the flesh, we find death. Don't let the things of this earth grab hold of your heart. Don't let the things of this earth grip you and grip your heart. Don't let them draw your eye. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't be satisfied with the things of this earth. Let the Spirit lead you. Set your mind on the Spirit and find true life and joy and happiness. Find it there. It is in the Spirit, not in the things of this world. This morning as we close, I want to ask you, where are you at? Where are you this morning? Are you faking your walk? Are you faking it with these kind of these attitudes and these actions that you do? You're joining this club, you're a part of this, you're going to this on this night, and then you're here on Sunday mornings and you're doing these things. Are you faking it with actions, or is the Spirit alive and at work within you? Do you take your faith seriously? And is it yours? Or are you just doing something that you've done for as long as you can remember and you get up on Sunday because that's what you're supposed to do? Where is your faith? You might fool us, but you won't fool God. Don't buy into the lie that you can find life and fullness and joy in the things of this earth. In the things that are around us, in the works of your hands. Call out to Christ. Come to Him. Find life for the first time, maybe, some of you in here this morning. Find true life and let the Spirit change your heart from the very core. Don't be deceived. There is no middle ground here. There's no super Spirit-filled Christian, the ordinary Christian, and the non-Christian. You are either led and filled by the Spirit, or you are not a Christian. The one who has his mind on the things of the Spirit, that is done and led by the Spirit. And there is one who has his mind set on the things of the flesh, which will lead you to death. Which one are you? In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he's telling Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand, even though he's one of the chief teachers in Israel. And he doesn't understand when Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, I don't understand. What am I supposed to do? Go back into my mother's womb? And then Jesus says, no. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus went away that night, and he never fully understood. But Jesus' point is that we must, and we do, rely on Him to make us new. You can't in the flesh make yourself new. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good you think you are. You can't make yourself new in the flesh. What it takes is for the Spirit to come inside of you, to change you, and to make you new. Has that happened? Has it happened? If it has, then set your mind on the things of the Spirit and be led by Him. And if it hasn't, then do that today. Call out to Him and ask the Spirit to come in you, to make you new, and to change you. The band's going to come here in just a second. We're going to sing songs. I'm going to be standing in the back. If you want somebody to pray with you, then I'll be happy to pray with you back there. I'd be happy to talk with you more about this. If a friend brought you here this morning, talk about this. Go to lunch and ask, well, where am I? Which way am I? Where is my mind? Where's my heart? Where's my affections? Have those conversations. Be honest. Students, as you begin this semester, quit faking your faith and live life. Find life in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, as we learn and we see the Spirit that is here, that is among us, that is in us, that is leading us even in this moment, I pray that we will see the power and the truth and the life that He brings. And I pray for each of us here this morning that we would not walk away from this moment like Nicodemus, lost and confused, wondering what it means to be born again and to have the Spirit inside of us, but instead we would respond with faith and we would say, I believe. Spirit, come in me and make me new. Father, I pray that you will do that this morning. Father, later in chapter 3, it says that the wind blows where it wills, and so it is with the Spirit. We ask that the wind will blow, that you will change lives and you will change hearts this morning. And we are totally dependent upon you for that to happen. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.